Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
In a country where most people grow up nominally Christian, they may be agnostics, but if asked on a survey, they might say, I think I'm a Christian, because they exclude other religions. Well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Jew, I'm not Buddhist or Hindu, I guess that makes me a Christian. Finding a genuine atheist is not so hard nowadays. What does atheism believe about the nature of man? What does it believe Christianity is all about? And how in the world do you navigate a path from atheism, not even believing in God, period, to the full-blown confession of the Lutheran faith? We'll be answering that question for the remainder of the show on this Monday afternoon as Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues paths to Lutheranism, in this case from atheism. Dr. Christopher Mitchell joins us. He's a regular guest, editor of the Concordia Commentary Series for Concordia Publishing House, and he's authored a column for the Issues Etc. Journal about his path from atheism. Christopher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much for having me.
You were baptized as a child, even though your parents weren't Christian. Why was that?
I was the second of five children, and since my parents weren't Christians, we were never baptized when we were little. But when I was 3.5, I believe it was due to the influence of my grandparents, who were Episcopalian, and we were in a kind of a upper-level social status. And my grandparents thought it would be appropriate for us to be baptized, I think partly to fit in that part of society. I do think my grandfather was a believer, and so I do also hope that it was for spiritual reasons they wanted us to enter the Christian faith. So I and my older brother and my younger sister were baptized at the same time on the same occasion, and that's my earliest memory in life. I was 3.5 at the time. And I remember the pastor wearing his alb, and I know we don't put our faith in experiences, but my experience was what the early church called enlightenment, photismos. It was an experience of just like waking up for the first time or seeing light for the first time. So I attribute that to the working of God through his sacrament, through his word and sacrament.
We'll come back to your baptism in a bit, but how would you describe your beliefs, your family's beliefs during your childhood?
My family was basically an atheistic family. They were intellectuals, so university professors, scientists, and the like. So in addition to being atheistic, there was a kind of pride and trust in the human mind that we can figure out everything we need to figure out. We don't need to be told by God about God or about anything else. The mind was the ultimate judge of what is true and what is not. So, yes, it was rather dark and depressing when I was growing up. Now, I think I did have some Christian faith or saving Christian faith as a result of my baptism, but I had no nurture. We never went to a Christian church on Sunday. We didn't read scripture for devotions at home. So during my elementary school years, my faith, I think, basically withered and died for lack of nurture. Then when I got a little older, though, my parents started taking us to a Unitarian society, and I would not call it a church. It didn't claim to be a church. Rather, it claimed to be a society. Unitarian institutions differ a lot based on who is a member there. This one was in a university town, and most of the members were university professors or associated with the intellectual elite. Instead of a sermon based on the Word of God, typically there would be, say, a reading from Time magazine and a discussion of social issues. Unitarianism gets its name from a rejection of the Trinity, hence unity versus Trinity. So by its very definition, it is anti-Trinitarian. There are some Unitarians that consider themselves Christians, but what they mean by that is that they view Jesus as a good person, and not divine, but just as a good person, someone we could emulate, a role model.
How would you then describe your own beliefs? Were you an atheist?
Yes, I would put myself in the category of an atheist simply because of a rejection of the idea that there is a God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ.
So what did you think about Christians during your time, your youth of atheism?
Well, I thought they were suspicious. I was taught to be wary of them, not to listen to them. In the Unitarian Society, again, with its emphasis on intellectualism and the ability of the fallen human mind to discern and judge truth, there was an animosity toward Christians because they would simply believe the Word of God. And so Unitarians viewed that as a lack of use of the human mind. So they seemed to be anti-intellectual and anti-rational. And I could elaborate a bit about Unitarianism. It really is, or what I experienced back then, is very similar to what I would just call the spirit of the age now. There was also a tinge of paganism and a little bit of nature worship, which at the time it was all cast as, well, according to the theory of evolution, we just are here by random chance. And so there was a great interest in nature. In place of Sunday school, for example, our little group of young people would be led on a walk in the outdoors. There was a swamp. Sounds kind of funny, but yeah, there was actually a swamp or wetlands that was close by to the society. So in place of Sunday school, we would go walk around there and talk about dinosaurs and evolution. And also there was a definite promiscuity on moral issues and ethics. So it was very similar to what we see now in the liberal media, where basically anything goes, all different orientations are supposed to be acceptable, and it's really almost frowned upon to be a normal married couple, to stay faithful in marriage. Those things were seen as odd and idiosyncratic.
We're talking with Dr. Christopher Mitchell, author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal about his path from atheism during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, Paths to Lutheranism. When we come back, how was he first exposed to the Bible? Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seyfried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Germantown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. And Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the path from atheism to Lutheranism during Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Pastor Christopher Mitchell is our guest. He is author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal about his path from atheism. Folks, Issues Etc. is approaching 5 million downloads for this year alone. And here's a way that you can help us cast Christ's net on the internet. It's our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When you become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, not only are you supporting this worldwide outreach, you'll also receive benefits like t-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. You can learn more at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Mitchell, amidst all this kind of spiritual wandering, immersed in kind of the Unitarian, who knows, it's just a hodgepodge of spiritual ideas, essentially atheism at the end of the day. How were you first exposed to the Bible?
Well, I was given a Bible by the mother of a friend. This was back in high school. And I found out later that she was a Lutheran, and her Lutheran Bible study group of women had been praying for me for a long time. So I think this was just God's plan to lead me back to the Christian faith into which I had been baptized. in college, my early years of college, I started reading this Bible. And again, due to my background, I was quite self-reliant. I thought I could figure everything out on my own without anybody's help. So I thought I would read the Bible for the first time in my life. I had never read it. And I thought I'll go through the whole thing from start to finish. So I started with Genesis and then made it through Exodus and into Leviticus. And at that point, I really didn't understand what it was all about. Now I have a great appreciation of Leviticus, partly due to the commentary author that wrote an excellent Christological exposition of Leviticus. But at that point, I turned to the Gospel of John and started reading it. And that really made sense to me, the imagery of light and darkness, truth and falsehood, and above all, Christ versus the powers of darkness and the devil. So during my reading of the Gospel of John, this was now my second year of college, I met some Lutheran Christians in my classes. I was still in science and math. And these Christians, there are just a few of them in large university classes that might have 100 students in a lecture. They were obvious for a couple reasons. First, they would wear crosses often, and even though they knew that would bring scorn from the unbelieving professors and students. And they also just had a way of life. They had a piety, they had an ethic that just made them stand out. I think what fascinated and also in a way irritated me the most about them is that they had a perspective on the things of this world, that the things of this world are transient, they're not permanent. And they had a calmness. They could go through various events and not be disturbed, but keep their joy. So I found this fascinating. I wanted to learn more about it. And so I developed a friendship. This was maybe four students that were, like I said, in science as university students. They invited me to the campus Lutheran church. We have a Missouri Synod Lutheran chapel on the campus of the University of Wisconsin-Madison. They also had a Bible study that would meet in their dorm rooms once a week, so they kindly invited me to that. At the church, I met the assistant pastor, who was a fresh graduate of one of the seminaries and quite energetic and enthusiastic for spreading the gospel and teaching the faith. He took me under his wing, and I went through adult confirmation with Luther's small catechism. He spent a ton of time with me, often if you know, university students' schedules can be haphazard. People can have different schedules. So sometimes I would meet with a couple other students, but much of the time he would just meet with me personally in his church office for an hour at a time. And he went through Luther's small catechism, explained all the doctrines, you know, starting from square one, and he did an excellent job of developing all the Christian doctrines on the basis of Scripture. Since I had done a little reading in the Scriptures, that was extremely important to me. I didn't want some human-invented religion as I had experienced earlier in life. I wanted to be sure that I was in a church that was taught and guided by the Word of God. So this young pastor did a fantastic job and gave an awful lot of his time just to teach me the catechism. And along the way, he told me that he thought I should leave science, study Hebrew and Greek. The university had a fantastic Hebrew department as well as a Greek department. And he told me I should go into the ministry. This was quite a shock, quite unexpected on my part, because I thought I would be a scientist like most of my relatives. But the Holy Spirit used him and the instruction in the Word to convince me, that sounds like something with God's help I could do. And that would be beneficial to people eternally. So as a scientist, you can certainly help people in society if you come up with new innovations, developments, discoveries, and whatnot. But that's not an eternal kind of help. That doesn't bring people the forgiveness of sins or salvation. So during this process, when I had been brought back to the Christian faith into which I had been baptized, I realized the total depravity of human nature, how our minds are clouded by sin. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot use our fallen minds to adjudicate what is true and what is not. I was extremely thankful for being brought into the body of Christ. I was also extremely grateful to be able to commune at the altar after having gone through confirmation. And this was a great joy to me and great comfort to receive the forgiveness of my sins along with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So the idea of going into the ministry and helping to bring other people to the faith I had been brought to had a great appeal, and so I thank God for his direction. I also met various seminary professors who would come through this university town, partly to recruit university students to attend the seminary. So I had the benefit of meeting some outstanding church leaders who had quite a profound impact on me already during those teenage years.
When you began to believe the truths of Holy Scripture, how did you reconcile it with your study of science?
Well, I would say, first of all, science is in some ways, let me put it this way. In the Creed, we have the three articles of the Creed, the first being the order of creation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So science is essentially the study of God's creation, how God has put together the universe. And mathematics is, in some ways, the language God has used to program the created order, if you can put it that way. So the study of science, mathematics, fit within the Christian faith quite naturally. I didn't see any conflict there. And in fact, some of the assumptions in the world of science, such as evolution, really don't have a sound scientific basis. They're based on various assumptions that you cannot prove nor disprove. Things also like the age of the universe, which is calculated based on physics, the speed of light, and various assumptions that, again, cannot be proven. So I really had no problem at all putting all of my science in that sort of a framework as accurate science being part of the order of creation, and also as a discipline that does not give you the ultimate answer. Science will never tell you why you exist. It gives you the answer, you're just a result of random chance, which doesn't fit with the complexity of biological systems. It doesn't fit with probability if you do mathematical calculations. So I would say science is part of the first article of the creed and properly understood, science can be very helpful for understanding the world in which God has placed us. But it's not the second article of the creed. It's not the third article of the creed. So for ultimate things, we need to rely on God's revelation in Jesus Christ. So it's only in Christ that we receive the forgiveness of sins, the promise of resurrection to eternal life. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that our minds are opened to the Scriptures so that we can at least start to understand the things of God and start to understand the truths of Scripture. And I would add that the Scriptures are so profound, having come from a relatively intelligent family and having gone on to study, you know, I have a PhD and two master's degrees, I never feel like I have mastered Scripture. Every day I learn so much from reading Scripture, even reading it anew, even reading passages that I may have read 10 or 20 times earlier, already in Hebrew and Greek. Every time I read them anew, I learn more. God, the Holy Spirit, works through the Word. It gives me new insights or new appreciation for the truths that are revealed in Scripture. So I would say that's an important part of the Lutheran faith from my perspective. The Lutheran Church offers an intellectually rigorous understanding of the Christian faith. We have a doctrinal framework in the Lutheran confessions, and within that doctrinal framework, we carry out exegesis, the detailed study of the Scriptures. And no matter how smart you are going to be challenged. And so the Lutheran understanding of the Christian faith is not at all simplistic. There's a lot of room for people with intellectual gifts and academic gifts to delve deeply into the faith from a Lutheran perspective and to keep learning throughout life.
Dr. Christopher Mitchell is our guest. Issues, etc., Reformation Week. Our theme is Paths to Lutheranism. His From Atheism. We'll talk about that baptism at 3.5 years old and how he connects it to his eventual conversion from atheism to Lutheranism.
This was my first time going, and I was extremely thrilled with everything that was provided, from the materials to being able to meet the speakers and authors of books.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Thank you for putting on the conference and providing the educational material that we can use in our world today.
Learn more about our fall Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big-picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook.
facebook.com/Luther Academy.
It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're discussing From Atheism to Lutheranism with Dr. Christopher Mitchell. Here's what Ardith posted recently about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Ardith writes, "Our family attended last year's Houston conference and it was awesome. We can't make it this year, but we know that everyone who can will have a great time. Folks, next month's conference in Dallas, Texas is quickly filling up. It's your opportunity to meet and hear Chris Roseborough, John Warwick Montgomery, Ryan Anderson, Anthony Esselin, Beverly Yonke, and Mark Kaltoff. Child care is free, courtesy of Wittenberg Academy. You'll find additional information, and you can register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. The Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas. Dr. Mitchell, let's return to what you talked about early in our conversation, that baptism at 3.5 years old. How would you connect that baptism so early in your life with your eventual conversion from atheism to Lutheranism?
Well, baptism is a gift. It's the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And when God gives that to you, it's yours. It's as if your name is put on a present, like a birthday present. Or to put it more accurately, God's name is put upon you. So even if you wander away, even if you reject that present, you say, no, I don't want to open that, I'm going to put it on the shelf or whatever, and years may go by, that gift is still there with your name on it. Or again, to put it more properly, God has still put his name. He's claimed you as his own. He said, you know, I want you to be my child now and for eternity.
In a related vein, for many who look at the Lutheran Confession of Faith, the sacraments remain an obstacle. But how do you, with your perspective on having come out of atheism, what kind of insight do you have into their place in the Christian faith and in the Christian's life?
I believe the sacraments are vital and essential. They are the word connected with a visible element. So I think they're quite important in an age of ideas and thoughts to have the word of God connected to something physical that we receive. I think that's extremely important. And there are all kinds of pastoral issues and ethical issues that involve the sacraments. And the scriptures talk about this. So, for example, in baptism, our bodies are washed with clean water. We receive the washing of water with the word. So this has implications for how we live, implications for morality, sexuality, marriage, how we conduct ourselves in the world. And likewise, the sacrament of the altar. We are given the body and blood of Christ. We become members of Christ's body in that physical sense too, not just a spiritual or metaphorical sense. So we are sustained in faith through weekly reception of the sacrament. I would love to go receive the sacrament every day, if that were possible. I know there are some Missouri Synod churches that do offer daily Lord's Supper. So to me, that's an essential part of an incarnational way of thinking about the Christian faith. So our Lord Jesus is the Word made flesh. The second person of the Trinity did not just come as an idea or just as a spoken word, but actually as the Word made flesh. And so in the sacraments, we are given to participate in that physical reality. As our bodies are sanctified, we're nourished with the body and blood of Christ, the same body and blood that was given and shed for us on the cross, and then the same bodily Jesus, Jesus in the flesh, who rose from the dead. So that is a pledge of our own resurrection from the dead.
Finally, my first memory of meeting you, you certainly don't recall it. You were a vicar at St. John's in Seward, Nebraska, where I was a student pre-seminary.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And you were invited by George Heider, who is the Hebrew instructor, to come in and fill in for a little bit because, if I'm not mistaken, you already had your PhD in Semitic languages that would include Hebrew from the University of Wisconsin in Madison.
Yes, I do remember teaching that class. I'm sorry, I don't remember you personally.
I was probably the guy sleeping in the back. But I remember it deeply impressed me that someone who had was yet then preparing to be a pastor had bothered to actually get a separate doctorate in one of the languages of the Holy Scripture, one of the original languages. When you look back on your life beginning in atheism, why is it important for the church to rigorously expect its pastors to study those original languages? And since you do edit this Concordia Commentary series, how does that series help serve this need?
In my opinion, it's absolutely essential that the church continue to have biblical scholars who can interpret the very words of God, the original words in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. You need such theologians to make sure that the church is remaining faithful to Scripture. And so I experienced that firsthand when I was catechized in the Christian faith by a pastor who knew Hebrew and Greek and could not only read an English translation of the Bible with me or to me, but also explain in detail what those words mean. I would liken it to reading. So if you're reading the original Hebrew and Greek, you're reading the very words of God. It's like being able to read with no glasses, as if you have perfect vision. If you're reading a translation, it's like wearing thick glasses, or depending on the accuracy or inaccuracy of the translation, it can be like wearing Coke bottle glasses with smudges on them. Or if you're reading, say, a paraphrase, it's almost like trying to read when you have cataracts. That is, you cannot clearly see exactly what it is that God is saying. And so without exegetical scholars, the church faces the danger of wandering away from God's word. Martin Luther often said that if the church ever were to lose the biblical languages, the church would lose the gospel. And I think that also has to do with his own discovery of the gospel through his own reading of Scripture and the Pauline epistles in particular, the language of forensic justification that you have in the Greek New Testament, that we are declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone. And that's very clear in the original languages. It can become less clear depending on how far removed you are from the original scriptures by means of different translations.
And the Concordia Commentary series, how does that make that kind of connection to Scripture in its original languages accessible?
Well, thank you for asking that. I've had the pleasure of serving for 29 years at Concordia Publishing House, and the Concordia Commentary series has basically been my life's work. The authors are exegetical scholars, confessional Lutherans from around the world, and they first make an original translation of the original text, the Hebrew or Greek, and they tend to be literalistic translations for the sake of conveying the sense and the nuances of the original. They then have abundant textual notes on the wording, the vocabulary, the syntax of the original Hebrew and Greek. And all of these things are vital for discerning the various nuances of the text and also understanding what the text does not say. If you're working simply from an English translation, you know, words can be polyvalent. They can have different meanings depending on context. And so it's possible to wander away from the real truth being conveyed if you only rely on a translation. And finally, these commentaries have theological exposition that's aimed mainly at pastors, also academics, and they're made accessible also to any reader by having all the foreign languages in the commentary proper translated. So I know a number of intelligent lay people, lay men, lay women, who have read these commentaries to a great personal benefit. They have found them to be extremely helpful. Some have used them in Bible classes, and of course, we hope that pastors will use them in preparation for teaching Bible class and for preaching.
Learn more about purchasing volumes of the Concordia Commentary Series for your pastor at cph.org or call 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Concordia Commentary Series, edited by Dr. Chris Mitchell. Dr. Chris Mitchell is editor of the Concordia Commentary Series for Concordia Publishing House, and he's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal about his path from atheism. Chris, thank you very much.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week rolls on tomorrow. We're going to be talking with Pastor Andrew Abraham about his fascinating story of the path from being a Catholic priest to a Lutheran pastor. You have to try pretty hard to be an atheist. The natural knowledge of God is built into us, so no one really pulls that trick off completely. There in the back of their mind is always that notion that God is out there someplace. You have to work pretty hard to maintain the mental rigor it requires to deny that natural knowledge. But God has his means of grace, and Dr. Mitchell's story illustrates it beautifully. Atheist parents not interested in religion in any real sense have a child baptized just to make grandma happy, but God has a different plan, to bring that child to faith in the confession of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.